Proverbs. We've looked at 15 of the major topics of Proverbs. We're going to do one today, one next week, and we're done. And that will cover a bit over 90% of the book. Everything else is just a one-off verse here and there, which we're not going to cover. But what a blessing it's been to us. So let me review quickly. We looked at the fear of the Lord, the importance of getting wisdom from God's word, separation and peer pressure, walking uprightly, the fruit of foolishness, trust in the Lord, finances, keep thy heart, the tongue, the family, God's power, slothfulness versus work, seven things God hates, the word of God, and last week, how important it is that we love others. Today, we look at hope and happiness for the righteous, which Proverbs actually has quite a bit to say about. Even though it's an Old Testament book, it still promises that there is hope for those who trust in the Lord, which, of course, we know what that means. It's hope of heaven, hope of eternity with the Lord. And that's in 14:32 where we'll begin this morning. So first we see that Proverbs promises that we have hope in our death, which, of course, that's what Christianity is all about. It goes beyond the grave. As Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If the only point of Christianity is what's here on earth now, then there's no point. But we are an eternal soul. We will live forever. And God teaches that the only hope we have is in the Lord. So 14:32, Brother Scott, could you read that for us and then we'll pray and get started.
Wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death.
So notice it says the righteous hath hope in his death. What a blessing. We have hope in death, don't we? That we have something beyond the grave. And Proverbs has actually a lot to say about this, but first let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you would give us your guidance, your wisdom as we look into your word, that you'll teach us and grow us through it. And we thank you for the privilege of opening it together and studying it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at chapter 4, verse 18. We'll just look some scriptures together. Brother Howard, if you would read that for us, 4:18. And then 12:28, Roy. And 15:24, Mark. And then 24:12, Brad. So these are verses that show that we as God's children, or the righteous, as he refers to us, have hope at death. So Proverbs 4:18, Howard.
The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day.
The perfect day. What do you think the perfect day is referring to? That is spending forever with the Lord. Amen? So our path shines more and more unto the perfect day. Praise God. So 12:28, Roy.
In the way of righteousness is God, and in the pathway thereof there is no death.
In the pathway thereof there is no death. Isn't that good? Jesus himself said in John 11, verse 26, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Proverbs is sharing these same great truths. And then 15:24, Mark. So there God makes it very clear that we should do our best to depart from hell. Amen. And the only way we can do that, of course, is by trusting in the Lord and being saved. And then 24:12, Brad.
And thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy sight, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?
So who keeps our soul? God does. So even Proverbs shared with us that God is the one that keeps our soul. Now, David mentioned this as well. If you go to chapter Psalm 16, verse 11, we'll just look at a couple of Psalms as well that show that the righteous have hope in death. Psalms 16, 11. Jackie, would you read that for us, please?
The
the path of life. And notice it says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, eternity. And then Psalms 139, verse 24. Again, David writing about life beyond the grave. And look what he says. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The everlasting way. So even Psalms and Proverbs promises hope to the righteous at death, which we, of course, understand as New Testament Christians, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you go to chapter 12, verse 3, we'll see this. Brother Howard, Howard, you're next. Brother Jim, if you would read 12:3, we'll see that God mentions the root of the righteous.
A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved.
So what is the root of the righteous? This one should be obvious for us, right? If I use the word foundation, does that help? Our foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen. The root of the righteous. And David said in Psalm 125:1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. So the root of the righteous, we have hope at death if we have our roots in the Lord Himself, by trusting Him. And if you go to 29:16, Howard, the Bible teaches that we win in the end. Amen? And we all know this to be true if we're born again Christians. 29:16, Howard.
When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous shall see their fall.
So it does seem like sometimes that the devil's winning. When we look around, right, and things get worse, and the Bible says they will. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, it says in 2 Timothy 3. But in the end, we go to heaven. Amen? And those who have chosen to refuse Jesus Christ will not. So we cannot base it on what we see around us now, can we? Because it's only going to get worse. But the righteous do win in the end. So God also not only talks about hope for the righteous, but He also talks about happiness. Now, happiness is one of those words that's, I don't know, the world's changed, if you will. But if anybody knows what brings true happiness, wouldn't it be our Creator? The one who made us, who would know what brings true happiness. And Proverbs actually has a lot to say about what brings true happiness. And it's not what the world would say, which is to have money and power and things. Proverbs doesn't even mention those things when it comes to happiness. So let's see what it does have to say about happiness. We'll start with 3:13, Roy, and then 14:21, Mark. And then 16:20, Brad, and we'll stop there for now. So 3:13, Roy, if you'd read that.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding.
So if you want to know what Proverbs had to say about finding true happiness, the first thing he tells us is we need to find wisdom and understanding. Amen? Where do we find that? In the Word of God. So that's the first clue to finding true happiness. Now 14:21, Brother Mark.
He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he.
So if we live a life of showing mercy to those in need, in other words, showing biblical love to others, God says that is another one of the keys to finding true happiness. And then 16:20. Brad.
He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he.
Another key to happiness is trusting in the Lord. Now, these aren't surprises, are they? But nothing about having money or stuff, is it? True happiness doesn't come from those things. But our Creator knows what brings true happiness. And He says it's when we find wisdom in His Word, when we treat others with love, and when we trust Him. And then one more, 28:14. Jackie, if you could read that for us. Actually, there will be two more. 28:14.
Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief.
Feareth what or who? Well, we've already studied this, the fear of the Lord. Amen? Is the beginning of wisdom. So another key to happiness is fearing God. And when we fear God, we are obviously putting God first in our lives. We're honoring Him. We're revering Him. That also brings happiness. And then he finishes at 29:18, a well-known verse. Let's turn there. At least most people know the first half of the verse, just not the second half. The first half says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But look at the second half. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we found the last and one of the most important keys to happiness, and that is obedience. Imagine that. Obedience. Happy is he. Who? He that keepeth the law. So Proverbs gives the righteous a lot of keys here to finding happiness, trusting the Lord, finding wisdom in God's Word, treating others with love, fearing the Lord, and obeying the Lord. God says those things will bring true happiness rather than what the world tells us will bring happiness. So thoughts or questions about those? Hope and happiness for the righteous. Yes, Tanya. Yep, things never bring happiness. Any other thoughts or questions? Mark?
I haven't done a word study on the word happy, but is that related to joy?
It's not.
Huh? It's not.
It's not. They're two different things. So joy is a deep-seated trait, if you will, that comes only from God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Whereas happiness has to do more with our satisfaction with life. So they are two different things. Joy is something that the world can't take away from us because it comes from God. Amen? The joy of the Lord. And we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Happiness has more to do with our satisfaction with our situation. Well, most people are dissatisfied with their situation. But what he's teaching us is if we put God first, trusting him, his word, loving others, obeying him, fearing him, that we will be satisfied with life because our satisfaction isn't coming from externals. Our satisfaction is coming from knowing that we're pleasing God, which is different, isn't it? But the world doesn't understand this because they don't either believe in God or care what God thinks. But God made us. He knows what makes us happy. Any other thoughts or questions before we look at the flip side, which is the wicked who have no hope? Yes?
The idea of fear of God comes up all the time. You know? But does God want us to be frightened of him? How do we define the fear of God?
Well, we talked about this in our first study, but it encompasses a lot of things. It's not only respecting God, it's not only revering God, but there is an aspect of being afraid of God's judgment. Even as Christians, we're told to fear chastisement if we live in disobedience. So there is an aspect of fearing the Lord, genuine fear. You know, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, fear not those which kill the body, but fear him who can kill the soul and the body in hell. In other words, don't fear the devil. or don't fear man, but fear God. Because God is the one that has the power to cast us into hell. And only God has that power. So there's, if you go to Hebrews 10, just a quick answer to your question. God here in Hebrews 10 is warning us about disobedience. And notice what he says in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So is there an aspect of genuinely being afraid if we choose to live in disobedience? Yes. Because if we don't deal with that disobedience, God will deal with it in with chastisement. So, and that should be a fearful thing. Yes, Mark?
Yeah, I have done with that on with fear. And they add different meanings to it.
Yep.
The context it's used. So if you think that fear is talking to the church, study the word. It's more respect thing there. In a sense, normally, it's normally to the wicked. You're talking about to be fearful of, in a sense. There. So depending on the context and how that word, the root of that word is.
Amen. So there's a huge study, but it's mostly about revering, respecting, putting him first, honoring him. But then there's also the element of genuinely being afraid of judgment. The unsaved should be afraid. If they believe there's a God, they should be afraid that they have to answer to him someday for their deeds.
That's
right?
If they're not prepared. If you are prepared, if you are following the commandments, and doing all that the Lord wants us to do, we have no need to fear.
We don't need to fear the final judgment. You're right. If we're born again in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, so we will not answer for our sins. Hallelujah. So we won't face that fiery judgment of being cast in the lake of fire. Our fear should only be while we're here on earth as his children. If we choose to live a disobedient Christian life, we should fear his chastisement. Just like a child fears, you know, there's an element of fear. When a child is disciplined scripturally, right? When they disobey their parents, they're scripturally disciplined. Do they have a fear of the rod? Yes, they do. But that's a good fear, right? And it's the same fear we're talking about for Christians. We should fear that rod of chastisement because it's very often painful, and we fear pain. So if you're living disobediently, get right. Be afraid. Does that help? Good. So let's look at the flip side, which is the wicked. If you go to chapter 11, verse 7, you know, what we just studied was that the righteous have hope in death, hallelujah, and we can find true happiness here on earth as God's children, if we will follow his ways. The wicked, which is God's contrasting way of describing the unsaved. So when you hear that word wicked, don't think all those wicked people. Listen, that's us too, okay? We're just born again wicked. So this is referring to those who have not trusted the Lord. And so they're still living in their wickedness, whereas we have the righteousness of Christ because we have been born again, not because we're not wicked. So just hope you understand what that means. So chapter 11, verse 7, we'll start over, Jim, if you could read that.
When the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth.
So again, we talked about hope in the beginning, the hope of the righteous, the hope at death. The wicked don't have any hope. Do they? It says his expectations shall perish and his hope also will perish. How sad. When Paul was writing to the church in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the coming rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in verse 13 that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the world. That's the wicked. That's the unsaved. They have no hope. Their hope, they don't have one. Because they don't live for eternity, they live for now. And they can't find satisfaction in the now. They have no hope. Because our hope is only found in our Creator's way, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wicked have no hope. That's verse 11, chapter 11, verse 7. Let's look at a couple more. 16:25, Howard, and 24:12, Roy. And we'll see here that the wicked have no hope.
There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
So again, man thinks he has it figured out. Man always has all these different ways, right? Go to church, follow someone else, keep commandments, whatever. Anyway, but God's way, which is Jesus Christ. God says the end thereof, ways of death. No hope. And then Roy 24:12.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
What death is he talking about there?
Well, normally in the Bible, when it's talking about death, it's talking about eternal death.
Spiritual death.
Correct.
So this is not temporal death?
I don't believe so. No. If you look at at the end where it talks about death, Revelation 20, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Just like when God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. The devil said, you'll not die. Well, they ate of the fruit. They didn't physically die that day, did they? But they did become separated from God. So they did die. Maybe not physically, but they died spiritually. And we're all born dead spiritually. And it's not until we're born again that we receive new life, and our spirit, which was dead, is given life by the Holy Spirit. Until then, we don't have life. We're just dead. We're walking around dead. 24:12, Roy.
If thou sayest, behold, he knew it not, doth not he that honoreth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?
So God knows everything. Amen? And he's saying, if you try to say, oh, I didn't know, it's saying God is not going to accept that. That's the same thing Romans chapter 1 where it says they're without excuse. Romans 1:20. Because God has put within us an innate knowledge that there is a God, that there is right and wrong. It's called our conscience. So we will not be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I didn't know. We did know. We just chose not to listen to what was in our heart. And then, of course, 29:18, we read it earlier, but let's look at it again. Mark, if you would read that for us.
Where there is no vision, the human perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
So we looked at the second half earlier. Happiness comes from obedience. The first half, people have used this verse for eons to teach pretty much anything they want to teach. What do you think what do you think the root meaning of this is? What do you think the initial doctrinal application is of this truth? Knowing that the contrast is he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What do you think that he's saying when he says, where there is no vision, the people perish? And again, people have used this to teach pretty much anything under the sun. What do you think Solomon means as a basic doctrinal application here? Anybody? Jackie?
Those people who choose not to follow God are going to be done.
Yep. We need to have vision to be saved. We need to see. Jesus called them blind, didn't he? We need to see that Jesus is the way. We need to see what God sees. We need to see that without Christ, we will perish. Amen? Now you can, again, people use this verse to teach pretty much anything. You need to have the vision to be great or whatever. But I believe the basic teaching here is that we need to see God's answer. We need to have vision to see that there's a solution to our sin problem, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't see that, if we don't have that vision, we will perish. And the most well-known verse in the Bible has the word perish in it, doesn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, to whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we must have that vision. And God, if you go to Amos chapter 8, God promised us that this vision would become more difficult for people to see, defined. And we are in that day, are we not? Brad, would you read Amos 8, 11 and 12? This is God's promise about the last days. Amos 8, 11 and 12. Isn't it amazing? This was written 2.5 millennium ago, and it's just as applicable today as it was back then. The famine is not of water or of bread, but of what? Hearing the words of the Lord. They shall run to and fro, looking for it, and they won't find it, because they're not looking in the right place. Where there is no vision, the people will perish. The wicked have no hope. And when Jesus was on earth, he had vision, didn't he? When he looked out on the multitudes, what did he see? He saw fields white unto harvest. He saw them as scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus always had that kind of vision. And then we'll finish at Romans 10, verse 14. But this lesson from Proverbs this morning, the righteous have hope at death. The righteous can find true happiness as their Creator promised. The wicked have no hope and no vision. Romans 10, 14 and 15, Jackie. Or did you just read? Okay. I wanted to finish with this passage because we have a part in this last bit of the lost having vision. Amen? Because we are these preachers in this passage. And we have been sent. And God says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. There are good tidings of glad things. Glad tidings of good things. That's our mission, is to show them that there is hope at death, to show them that there is true happiness available to God's children, so that they can have the vision to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Thoughts or questions? So next week we're going to study the self-righteousness and the stubbornness of man. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. So I'm sure that we've all struggled with both of those before, self-righteousness and stubbornness. Husbands and wives are looking at each other and say, yep, you definitely need the stubbornness part. After that, I thought about a study.